Good morning, Bethany, family, and friends. Happy Lord's Day to you. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 132. We're going to read the 18 verses of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will want to turn to page 519. And if you do not own a Bible, we would welcome you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we would want you to know that we are in the midst of a journey of study through what are called the Psalms of Ascent. These are 15 psalms that were organized around the journey the Lord's people in the Old Testament would make up to Jerusalem, to the temple of the Lord, to worship Him. And Psalm 132 is the 13th of these pilgrim songs. That teach us about how the Lord's people are to navigate our journey of life through this world. With 18 verses, this is the longest of the Psalms of Ascent, which is fitting when we consider the Psalms' subject. This Psalm sets before us the object, the ground of biblical faith. Now, as we've gone through these Psalms of Ascent thus far, we've seen that some of them are Psalms of David, and it says that in some of the titles. This is not a Psalm of David, but it is a Psalm about David, written sometime after David's reign. Perhaps it was written by his son Solomon, or at the installation of another king in David's line who sat upon the throne. And this psalm covers some very important occasions in Israel's history. And we can neatly divide the psalm into two parts. And I want to point this out so that we'll recognize this as we read it together in just a moment. Part one covers what David said to the Lord. And part two covers what the Lord said to David. Part one covers the desire of the faithful worshiper of the Lord. And part two covers the Lord's promise to the faithful. And what the Lord said, His promise is the ground of faith. Now, as we've been studying these Psalms of Ascent, we've been thinking together about, you know, the Lord's people in the Old Testament making that pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. And as we read this psalm, we should imagine them there, gathered there in Jerusalem. Yes, even imagine them after they had returned from exile. And Jerusalem was a wreck. And there was no king on the throne. The throne sat empty in Jerusalem. Yes, imagine them even then. And they come and they gather together singing this song. This pilgrim song expresses, it reflects on a covenant that the Lord made with David. And that divine promise was the ground the Lord's people were to stand on by faith. No matter if they looked around them and wondered how in the world the Lord was going to fulfill the promise. And brothers and sisters, Psalm 132 is a good psalm for us to read in the Advent season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. A Song of Ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your eternal word. We pray that you would bless this reading of your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. That it would be written upon our hearts. That we would have eyes opened to see the majesty of Christ Jesus, your Son, our Savior. That we would stand secure in Him. We offer this act of preaching and of hearing your word preached. We offer it as worship unto you. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd empower our worship, that we would do so in spirit and in truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are several themes and occasions that are covered in these 18 verses. Psalm 132 is linked to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it is recorded after David was installed as king, he had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. And this psalm opens by reflecting on that desire David had, in that it expresses it as an oath that David made to the Lord. So he expressed his deep desire to build a house of worship for the Lord. And then from there, the psalm is linked to 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David at last saw the Ark of the Covenant brought into the city of Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was built according to the Lord's revealed design, and it was built when Israel was in the wilderness. And the Ark went with Israel throughout their time in the wilderness. And it was placed in the tabernacle when the tabernacle was erected for worship. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David, at long last, he sees the Ark of the Lord's covenant brought into the city of Jerusalem. And that was a huge day in the life of Israel. And if you read 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll sense that. I mean, the people are shouting and the horns are sounding, and David the king came leaping and dancing. Why all the celebration? Well, it was then and there that the Ark of the Lord's covenant and the throne of Israel's king were brought together in the same city, Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was described as the Lord's footstool. As a matter of fact, this psalm refers to that description. So picture it, if you will, that the Lord, holy, 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 is seated on his throne in heaven, resting his mighty feet on his footstool, which is located with the throne of David, Israel's king. Oh, that was a day of great rejoicing in Israel because the Ark of the Covenant and the throne of Israel's king were located together. It was
it was the sign. It was the day in which they could recognize the Lord is dwelling in our midst. The Lord has extended His kingdom to Israel and through Israel to the ends of the earth. The psalm speaks of that. And in the context of this psalm, I believe, is probably the installation of another king in David's line on the throne. So there's this remembrance of how David desired to build a temple for the Lord, and how David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And that is reflected on, it's recollected in the context of another king in David's line being enthroned. So look at verse 10, where there's this plea. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed. So that's a plea for the Lord to show His favor, to pour His favor in the duration of David's throne. And then the psalm takes us back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This psalm is actually, it's really just a reflection. It's a reflection on that great chapter of God's Word. So Second Samuel 7 records for us David's desire to build a temple for the Lord. He said, I want to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord said no to David. He said, you will not build me a house, I will build you a house. An eternal dynasty. A throne that will endure forever. And this psalm reflects on that promise. And it calls for us to see that the Lord's promise is the ground of faith. So all that's covered in Psalm 132. Now let's see what we learn from it and how this psalm is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In part one, which is verses 1 through 10, the focus is on what David said to the Lord. Here we learn that the desire of the faithful is that the Lord be worshipped. So the psalm begins, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. The psalm begins in prayer. It meets us where we are, and it gives us words to shape our cry to God. The Psalter does that throughout. That's why the Psalms are so dear to the Lord's people. So the psalm begins in prayer, and then part one concludes with a chorus of prayer in verses 8 through 10. And in between, there is this petition for the Lord to remember David's hardships. Now, David's life was one of endurance through many afflictions. David was anointed king as a young man, but it was a long time before David was installed as king. And King Saul hunted David, sought to kill David. David's name was slandered. David lived as a refugee. But there came that day when David, in fact, was installed as king of Israel. And on that day, David acknowledged that it was the Lord who had done this. It was not David's strategizing. It was not David's own military prowess. No, the zeal of the Lord had done this. David acknowledged it. David confessed it. But it was through many hardships that day had come. And then came the day when David saw the Ark of the Covenant at last brought into the city of Jerusalem. And verses 6 and 7 speak of that. It says, behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. Now, there were two regions called Ephrathah. Bethlehem, the city where David was born, was in the region of Ephrathah. We just heard Mitch and Eva read of it, the prophet Micah. of how from Bethlehem and Ephrathah a ruler would come. So it's beautiful that this psalm speaks of Ephrathah, especially when we see who is the fulfillment of this psalm. But there was another region, Ephrathah, that was connected to a place called Kiriath Jearim. And the fields of Jair, you see that? It says, we found it in the fields of Jair. Kiriath Jearim is the plural of Jair. So what did they hear of? What did they find? What's the it? What did they find in Ephrathah, in Jair? It was, they found the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that the Philistines had taken the Ark. You remember the Philistines had taken the Ark when they had won a victory over Israel, and the Ark proved too much for them to handle. And so they turned it over to go back to the house of a man in Israel. And eventually, the Ark came to the place Kiriath Jearim. And so David was told of it, and he sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant then back into Jerusalem. And you remember that sad day when the man Uzzah treated lightly the holy instruction of the Lord, and he put out his hand to steady the Ark as it was being transported, and Uzzah was struck down and died. And David grieved that. So another hardship David endured in his desire to bring the footstool of the Lord to Jerusalem. The psalmist says, remember all the hardships that he endured. If you and I are going to be all in for the Lord, there will be a cost. There will be hardships to endure. One of my heroes in the faith is a man named J.C. Ryle. His writings have ministered to me deeply. And J.C. Ryle once wrote that there are four costs to being a true Christian. It will cost you your own self-righteousness. It will cost you your sin. It will cost you your love of ease. It will cost you the favor of the world. And Ryle is right. It is through many hardships we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember his hardships. The psalm says, when David finally brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6, the very next thing on his heart in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was to build a temple to the Lord for the Ark to rest in. This was a sign, of course, that Israel's wilderness days were done. They were now home in Jerusalem. The Ark entered Jerusalem. And David was like, whatever afflictions, I don't care. Whatever hardships, I want to do this for God. I'm not in the wilderness anymore. I'm living in a house of cedar. And the Ark of the Lord is in a tent? Oh, yes, it's a divinely ordained tent. Yes, it's a beautiful tent, but it's still a tent. And I'm in a house? That's not right. David's desire for the Lord to be worshipped rightly is expressed in this oath. He says, I will not enter my house. I will not sleep. I won't slumber until the Lord is worshipped rightly. Nothing would stop David. So great was his desire. Nothing would stop David, that is, until the Lord said no. It was not the Lord's plan for David to build a temple to the Lord. That task was left to David's son, Solomon. But when David's son, Solomon, built the temple and he offered a prayer of dedication for the temple, he acknowledged in that prayer, inspired in the Word of God, that the Lord
had been pleased with his father's desire. Oh, the desire, the zeal, the willingness to forego comforts that the Lord would be worshipped. Well, David is an example for all of us. How great is our desire for the Lord to be worshipped? What comforts are we willing to forego that the Lord would be worshipped?
19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote this comment about David's zeal and desire. So he could not enjoy sleep till he had done his best to provide a place for the ark. It is a strong expression, this oath he's talking about. It's a strong expression. It's not to be coolly discussed by us. Remember that this man was all on fire. Everybody can see what he means and how intensely he means it. And oh, that many more of us were seized with sleeplessness because the house of the Lord lies waste. They can slumber fast enough and not even disturb themselves with a dream, though the cause of God should be brought to the lowest ebb by their covetousness. What is to become of those who have no care about the divine things and never give a thought to the claims of their God? The psalmist calls our memory to the zeal of David, the desire of the faithful that the Lord be worshipped. And as the pilgrims of Israel made their way into Jerusalem and gathered there for the worship of the Lord, they reflecting on David's zeal, and they were to be saying, we would have that zeal. I mean, look at verse 7. It says, let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. And as another king in David's line sat on the throne, they would pray for him, arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. What is this in the Lord's people but a reflection upon their history and then saying, we would have that same zeal. We would have the desire for the Lord to be exalted in pure worship, in righteous worship, and in joyful worship. Such is the desire of the faithful. Hallowed be his name. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 132 calls us to the place of zeal for the righteous and holy worship of a righteous and holy God. That's the desire of the faithful. What is the ground of our faith? That's what we come to in part two. In part two, which is verses 11 through 18, the focus is on what the Lord said to David. And here we learn that the ground of faith is the promise of the Lord. The psalm continues, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. I don't know if you underline in your Bible, but if you do, you want to underline that verse. There's the Lord's promise. And there's a play on words here. If you look at how the prayer ended in part 1 and verse 10, says, for the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. And then in response, there's this remembrance. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. And it goes on to say, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. Again, this psalm is a reflection on 2 Samuel chapter 7, that occasion when David desired to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord responded through his prophet and said, "No, David, you will not build me a house, but I will build you a house, an eternal dynasty, a throne that would endure forever." And the Lord's promise continues in the final verses of the psalm. He says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it to be, desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy." Now, notice how this answer, this response, it's a direct answer to what was prayed in the first part of the psalm. You remember we said that that day they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem was such a joyful day in Jerusalem because the Ark and the throne of Israel were together in the same city. And the Lord is sitting on his heavenly throne and he's resting his feet on the footstool, which is there located with Israel's, with the throne of Israel's king. So God dwelling in the midst of his people. And here the Lord says, "I have chosen Zion. The Lord has desired it for his dwelling place." And there was the prayer for the priest to be clothed with righteousness and the saints for shout for joy. And look at verse 16. He says, the answer is, "Her priests I will clothe with salvation and her saints will shout for joy." The Lord says, "I have chosen Zion, and I will bless Zion." The prayer was, "For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." The answer is, "One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." And the answer is, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David." Verse 17. This word, horn, in the Old Testament, it was used for a symbol of enduring strength. So the people would see an animal with a horn, and the bigger the horn, not only did the animal look majestic, but the horn was obviously a formidable weapon, both offensive and defensive. So the horn meant might. The horn signified strength, enduring strength, and that's the picture that we get here in David's promise and the Lord's promise to David. The Lord will make a horn to sprout for David. He will give to David's throne enduring strength. And then the promise continues, "I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." That refers to righteous government, to clarity of rule and influence. And then the promise concludes, "His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." That, of course, is victory and authority. The horn, the lamp, the shining crown, they're all pictures of the Lord's promise to David of a forever dynasty, a throne that would endure forever. And that promise is reflected on in this psalm. As the pilgrims gather in Jerusalem for one of the great festivals for worship, and there is another king in David's line sitting on the throne, and they sing this song. And on, David's dynasty continued from just before 1000 B.C. all the way into the 500s B.C., 400 years of a son of David sitting on the throne. And year after year, and king after king, the pilgrims would come into Jerusalem and gather singing the song that recalled the Lord's promise to David. But we know that not all of David's sons were faithful to keep the Lord's covenant. Right? There's a conditional component here in verse 12. "If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne." That not all of David's sons kept the covenant. In fact, not even his immediate son, Solomon, kept it. And so Israel was divided, taken off into exile. David's sons failed. Would the Lord's promise fail? I mean, just imagine it. Just picture it. I mean, the pilgrims return from exile, and Zion is a wreck. But the Lord had said, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. The throne in Jerusalem sits empty. But the Lord had said, one of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. The Lord had said, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I mean, no doubt the pilgrims coming back from the exile would look around and say, what in the world? What is this mess? How is the Lord working to fulfill his promise? I mean, how could they sing this song when Zion was a wreck and the throne was empty? Answer, they had to sing it in faith. No matter what they saw around them, the Lord had sworn a sure oath from which he will not turn back. David's sons had failed, but the Lord's promise is irrevocable. And there's the ground of faith. I mean, just think about the faith that would have taken for those pilgrims to come in singing this song when most of their people were still in exile and there was no king on the throne in Jerusalem. And their faith was well grounded. For the Lord's promise is rock solid ground. And in the fullness of time, as Luke is recording the birth of John the Baptist, the one who would be the forerunner to the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. And Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, a faithful pilgrim of Israel, he said these words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old." There is the only solid ground of faith. The Lord promised and the Lord delivered. The Messiah promised and the Messiah delivered. His name is Jesus. And he is the Anointed One of the Lord. He is the one promised could be none other than the eternal Son of God incarnate, born in the house of David. David's lesser sons had failed, but the promise was always concerning David's greater son, who would absolutely keep the covenant. Listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of Zion. The Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place. The Lord in heaven with his feet resting on his footstool at the throne of David in Israel, dwelling amidst his people, God amidst his people, and his name, Jesus, his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to David. Of a horn and a lamp and a shining crown. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness and justice from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus is its fulfillment. All of the waiting, all of the longing, all of the looking for how the Lord's promise was going to be fulfilled, all of the hoping for the dreams of the Lord's people to be realized, all of it was satisfied in the Advent we celebrate. And so when New Testament believers sing this song, we sing it new. Where is Zion? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Where is the king on David's throne? All hail the power of Jesus' name.
The ground of faith is the Lord's promise, and His every promise finds the yes and amen in Jesus Christ.
I'm going to leave us with two applications from this psalm. The first application is to love His appearing. You know, we rejoice in this Advent season. We rejoice in the first coming of David's greater son, the Messiah, while we long for His second coming, His return. And just as the Lord's people in the Old Testament were waiting, so we wait for the fulfillment of wonderful things the Lord has promised to us in Christ Jesus. There are things we pray for here in this life that we don't yet see. There are hardships to be endured, afflictions, with death being the final one. And there are those poor souls who say, life is hard and then you die and that's the end. But that's not what the King's people do. No, the King's people sing the pilgrim song of faith. The Lord, His promise is the ground of faith, and His promise is irrevocable. Psalm 132 begins with a cry, but it ends with a crown. And that's why I have told my wife, Shannon, I have told her to make sure all hail the power of Jesus' name is sung at my funeral. Because this is certainty. My King reigns forever. He is my victory and the certainty that not even death can separate me from His love. The song may begin with a cry, but it ends with a crown. So keep singing, and love is appearing. The second application is this. Be zealous for the King to be worshipped. Be zealous for the King to be worshipped. The desire of those whose faith rests in the eternal King is for the King to be hallowed, His name to be hallowed, His kingdom to extend as His reign is embraced by repentant sinners being saved. That we would have in our hearts and we would show in our lives a joyful and sacrificial zeal for the gospel of Jesus' salvation to go to all nations, that He might be worshipped. Listen, the Lord's promise is the ground of our faith. And let me assure you, the King will see the nations brought to Zion. Not some stretch of land over the Middle East, but to Jesus, to the throne of the crucified, risen, and reigning King. And there'll be a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, worshiping Him. It will come to pass. He has said so. And there will come a day when the eternal King, a glorious day when the eternal King will give the whole world, the whole universe, redeemed and made new to His people as our inheritance. It will come to pass. He has said so. And God will dwell with man. He will dwell with us and we will be His people and God Himself will be with us as our God. It will come to pass. He has said so. And the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will come to pass. He has said so. The Lord has promised it all in Jesus. He is the only solid rock ground to stand on by faith. So stand there, secure. See Him and worship His majesty. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for a beautiful, beautiful psalm in your word. A psalm that takes us to the point of reflecting on your gracious dealing with your people. The awesome promise, the promises you have made, and how those promises, your word, your sure word, is the only ground for our faith to rest on secure. And every promise you have made, every promise, is fulfilled in Him who is the living Word, Jesus, our Savior. For those of us who are looking to Him by faith, He is our gracious King. So we thank you for a psalm that calls for us to stand secure in Him and to worship Him in all of His majesty. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that with what we have seen in your word today, by your Spirit, we as your people would continue to grow, being transformed from one degree of glory to another into your blessed image. And it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of response together.